Let's pray. Father, you know how easy it is for us to hear your word and to pass through our minds and out the other side, as it were. We pray, Lord God, that that would not be happening this evening. We pray that the Holy Spirit would take your word and press it home to our hearts, to our minds, to our lives. That as a result of what you say to us now, we would be increasingly your different and distinctive people, to the honour of your name. Amen. When they get round to remaking the James Bond movies, instead of Live and Let Die, I rather think it will receive a rather more politically correct name, Live and Let Live. That is the spirit of our age. Live and let live. You believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, says our generation. And what's wrong with that? Kind of seems okay, doesn't it? I remember a while ago there was a Channel 4 programme called Spirituality Shopper. You could shop around for your own spirituality. Whatever works for you. Whatever gives you the buzz. Now, the rise of Islamic fundamentalism has rather exposed the naivety of live and let live. There is an extremism which is not tolerated even by our culture. Rather ironically, it's all those who are deemed to be intolerant of other people's beliefs who are not tolerated. But when live and let live rules the day, the one thing that you must not do is criticise someone else's beliefs. Say that someone else is wrong. To do so is deemed to be intolerant, seen to be narrow-minded and harsh. No matter how gracious you might be, no matter how polite you might be, no matter how careful you might be, if you start saying someone else is wrong, you can be sure that you'll be accused of being unloving and hard-line. That was true of the stance that we as a church had to take regarding the Unitarians here in Wilmslow. For those of you who don't know, Unitarians deny the Trinity. They therefore deny the deity of Jesus. No matter how carefully we explained the importance of the issue, just how central it was, no matter how gently we said it, still, it seemed to be we were to be labelled as separatist, or exclusive, or judgmental. I remember once being personally liked to a member of the Taliban by one of my Wilmslow fellow clergy. Now, when someone paints us into a corner like that, it unsettles us. I know it does me. We don't like to be thought of as that way. We begin to think, well, perhaps I am a bit harsh, a bit judgmental. Anyone who's half a human being would think like that. But when the atmosphere is live and let live, we shouldn't be surprised by such a reaction. The moment we stick our heads above the parapet and suggest that someone else is wrong. All of which means that when we come to a passage like this one tonight, our generation is going to have a few problems. There are some Christians who find these words hard to swallow. When Paul says they must be silenced, when he tells Titus to rebuke them sharply, these are words which to 21st century ears are rather shocking. Some say, oh well, that's just Paul. Paul's having a bit of a rant. That's the sort of man he was. Always a bit stern and severe. Well, when a preacher says that, two things have happened. First, they've stopped believing that the Bible is the Word of God, breathed out by the Holy Spirit. They're saying, that's just Paul. Well, they can't say that and still believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And secondly, they've been shaped more than they perhaps realize by the culture of live and let live. They feel that they must distance themselves from someone who says they must be silenced. And without realizing it, they are putting tolerating others over and above faithfulness to God's word. And let me say, it's very tempting. It's very easy. It's very attractive to do so. It avoids an awful lot of confrontation. In our culture, nobody likes to be labelled as hardline. But, and it is a big but, if we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then we must say that this is not just Paul telling Titus to rebuke them. This is God telling Titus what he must do. This is what God wants. It is God who says these people must be silenced. Now, of course, people are free to say, well, this is Paul the fundamentalist, or whatever. But they can no longer claim to treat the Bible as the Word of God if they do. So why is God so intolerant of these men? Why does he want them silenced? Let's not duck the issue. These are intolerant words. Why so? Well, if we realize what these men were doing and the effect that they were having, then I think we'll be more ready to identify with these words, more ready to see why some people need to be silenced today, need to be asked to step down. What were they doing? Well, they're described as rebellious, verse 10. It's the same word that's used of disobedient children, just in verse 6 there. So it has the meaning of... insubordinate, okay? Rebellious children. Unlike the faithful teacher who holds firmly to the trustworthy message, verse 9, these men refuse to submit to it. In verse 11, they're described as teaching things that they ought not to teach. It seems that their error had a particular Jewish flavor to it. And they were told that they were of the circumcision group. From verse 14, they and their followers pay attention to Jewish myths and to commands of those who reject the truth, or more accurately, the commands of men who the commands of men who reject the truth. They're following commands that are merely human in origin, rather than from God. Well, that's the same as Jesus said to the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. So here are people who, in their beliefs, in their teaching, have departed from God's revelation and replaced it with human opinions, with human reason. Let me say, it has a very contemporary ring to it. It happens in many pulpits. For example, some reject what they Bible says about the death of Jesus satisfying God's wrath, quenching his judgment. They don't like that. So they don't preach it. They replace it with something else, with their own opinion of what happened at the cross. They're still talking about the death of Jesus. They can hardly leave that out. But they've replaced the meaning that God gives with something else, with human opinion. See what Paul says about these men in verse 16? They claim to know God. They give the impression of being godly. They use all the right kind of language. These men were not the equivalent of the JWs or the Mormons. After all, this was all happening within the church in Crete. I take it that in this passage, Paul is seeking to expose the truth about these men, a truth that many have not yet realized. He wants to remove the wrappings and reveal their true nature. In Jesus' language, he wants to take off the sheep's clothing and reveal the wolf that lies beneath. We read this passage with its strong language and we think to ourselves, surely there can't be anybody like that in the Church of England. Well, not so fast. These men claim to know God. They claim to be a legitimate expression of the Christian faith. But they have replaced God's revelation with human reason. That's what they were doing in their teaching. But they've also gone astray in their behavior. Sooner or later, that will happen. When wrong belief will lead to wrong behavior. It may take some time to appear, by which time such teachers will have influenced many. There was a clear case of that many years ago now, in what was known as the 9 o'clock service in Sheffield. In the early days, everyone was saying how wonderful it was, how it was connecting with a fresh generation. Actually, it had already departed from the historic revealed Christian truth. But it was only sometime later, when immorality and abusive relationships began to unravel, that everyone realized how tragically wrong it had gone. And sadly, by then, a great many lives had been damaged. What does Paul say about the behavior of these people? Well, verse 11, he speaks about dishonest gain. They were preachers who were turning a profit. It's something he has specifically said must not be the case. Verse 7, not pursuing dishonest gain. That still happens today. Perhaps in other parts of the world more than here. Christian organizations which are not open and honest about their finances. The tele-evangelists of North America. Does that happen in the Church of England? Well, when a vicar no longer believes the Apostles' Creed, when he or she disagrees with the doctrinal foundations, yet continues in post, continues to draw a salary, isn't that dishonest gain? Of course, people are free to believe whatever they want to believe. Don't take anything I've said so far tonight to suggest otherwise. People are free to deny the resurrection of Jesus if they wish, for example. We want to defend the freedom of speech. But it's surely not right for them to remain as leaders in a Christian church, being paid as teachers of God's people, those who are supposed to uphold the Christian faith. That is dishonest gain. Next, verse 12. Even one of their own prophets have said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. It's not a great reputation to have, is it, if you're a Cretan? And Paul adds, this testimony is true. Now, that is not a blanket endorsement of that ethnic stereotype. What he's saying is, well, that does ring true for these rebellious teachers. They are living up to the reputation the islanders had with the outside world. And from verse 15, it seems that they have a false understanding of purity. Verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. Did they, like the Pharisees, maybe set great store by ritual purity? All their religious services done according to the rules, all the right colours and candles and chants and so on? But real purity is a matter of the heart. It is something spiritual. And once Jesus has made us clean on the inside, Jesus says, Luke 11:41, everything will be clean for you. Or as Paul says here, to the pure, all things are pure. Even that juicy pork chop, which tradition might have taught otherwise, taught as unclean. In the case of these men, their problem was not external, but internal. Both their minds and consciences are corrupted. That is, what they believe and what they feel able to do are an offence to the purity of God. Well, Paul's verdict about such men, verse 16, they are detestable. Their behaviour rightly provokes a certain disgust amongst God's people. They're twisting something that is very precious to us. They are disobedient, dismissive of God's word, and so unfit for doing anything good. These are strong words. As I said earlier, they seem harsh and shocking to our 21st century ears. But maybe that's because we fail to see how offensive such religious hypocrisy is to our God. That's what they were doing. What about the effect they were having? And perhaps here we begin to see why the language is so strong. Back to verse 10, they are mere talkers. It is the idea of empty, pointless talk. Their teaching doesn't convert anyone, doesn't bring spiritual life to anyone. How can it when they've departed from the gospel? Worse than that, they are deceivers. Not only does their teaching fail to build and grow, it actually leads people astray. That's the effect they're having. Verse 11 gives a dramatic description. They are ruining whole households. Bible twisters in the pulpit are not just misguided, not just lifeless. They are dangerous. They ruin the spiritual life of a congregation. It matches what we saw last week from verses 2 and 3. Trust in God and knowledge of God is based on the promises God has made, the word that God has spoken. That's why Titus must appoint elders who hold firmly to the message that they've been taught. And it's why these rebellious men must be silenced. If a preacher is distorting God's word, if he has displaced God's word from the life of the church, then those who would hear it are being denied the opportunity of faith, of real knowledge of God. It is that dangerous. It's a danger which the Church of Jesus Christ will always face. We mustn't think that what was happening here in Crete was something terribly unusual. At least 9 of the 12 letters Paul wrote are concerned with false teaching. Apparently it was something that the apostles warned about. Jude says, "Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. As sure as eggs are eggs, throughout the last times, until Jesus returns, there will be preachers who follow their own desires and opinions over and above God and his word." Jesus warned about it too. False Christs and false prophets will appear and will perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. Don't be surprised. In fact, expect it. There will always be false teachers. Let me draw to a finish by quickly suggesting some lines of application for us tonight. Passages like this will surely have a humbling effect upon us. We read about these men, and I say to myself, that would have been me, but for the grace of God. None of us, no matter how long we've been Christians, are immune from going astray in what we believe, in how we behave. It's only the grace of God which keeps me from being one of these men. So humble. Next, watchful. Be careful about the teachers you listen to. When they speak, is it stick or twist with the word of God? Be discerning about those sermons on the web or about those religious programs on TV. Just because it's got some theologian on it does not make it legitimate. Humble, watchful, and lastly, prayerful. Praying for those whose job it is to silence the false teachers of our day. Whether that is by discipline or by public debate. How much we need leaders who have that sort of courage when everyone is saying, live and let live. Prayerful for those who must expose the error of talkers and deceivers. That's a ministry that no one relishes, that is often misunderstood and misheard, but it must be done for the protection of the flock. Prayerful that God will raise up men who will hold firmly to the message of the scriptures. That was part of Titus's strategy there on Crete, as we heard last week. Not only silencing the false, but also appointing the true. And prayerful, yes, for those who are in error. Verse 13, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith. That's always the goal of any sort of church discipline in the New Testament, to restore those who are going astray. Won't always happen, won't always be possible, But that's the intention. That's the goal. To win back those who have wandered. Titus is to rebuke them. Not only to stop the damage. Not only to protect the members of the church. But also that by his rebuke, these rebellious men might come to their senses and return to the truth. Humble, watchful, thankful, prayerful. Let's pray.
Father God, we pray that your word would indeed freshly humble us this evening. However long we've been walking with Christ, may we know and feel afresh that it is only by the sustaining grace of the living God, only your kindness and mercy that has kept us from error or open disobedience. So we humbly come and say, thank you for your mercy to us. We ask that you would help us to be watchful. Watchful over our own lives and pattern of thought. But watchful also over those to whom we listen. In a world where there are so many voices, so many opinions. Help us to be discerning and wise. Remember James said, if anyone lack wisdom, he is to ask for it. And so we do indeed ask that you would give us godly wisdom to know and discern the truth. And Father, we do pray for the church in our land. We pray for our own denomination. We pray that you would be raising up a fresh generation of men and women who will stand upon the truth of Scripture, who will both proclaim the truth and expose the error. We pray for our theological colleges. We long to see more and more men and women being trained and equipped for full-time gospel ministry. And ask, as Jesus told us to, that you might raise up workers for the harvest field. To the glory of your name.